Hey friends, thanks so much for clicking on this video and watching one of our Catch Fire London services. We really love giving out all of this content and resourcing the churches. If you would like to sow into our ministry and give online or give through one of our websites or our app, then we really would love to encourage you to do that. There's information on this video for how you can do that, and we would gladly receive your support. Enjoy the sermon.
Well, bless you guys. It's good to have you with us. Happy Father's Day. Yay. So it's a good day. I had a bit of a shock this morning. We went to, many of you who follow me on kind of Facebook and Instagram will know my love for quoting my youngest daughter, Grace. She comes out with some absolute classics. One the other day, I was dropping off Jess at school and I looked down at Gracie's shoes and she had her shoes on the wrong feet. I said, Grace, your shoes are on the wrong feet. Bearing in mind, she's 3 years old. Grace, your shoes are on the wrong feet. She just looked down at my shoes and looked up at me and said, what if your shoes are on the wrong feet and mine are right? And I was like, okay. And then in the car the other day, Jess called Grace something like, Gracie, you're a poo-poo head. And Gracie just came back, looked Jess straight in the eye and went, Jess, you've ruined my life. So she's operating at this kind of level of sass. It's brilliant. I feel like she got some sort of inheritance from Santa and Ashley. But there's... We went out for breakfast this morning and we sat there and Gracie just proudly announces at the top of her voice, she goes, I've got two daddies, like in front of everyone. I'm just like, oh, this is so awkward. I was like, Gracie, what do you mean? And then she just turned on the charm. She went, you're my daddy and God is my daddy. And I was like, yeah, come on. So good. You know, classic pastor's kid, knows how to turn on the charm at the right moment. So that's good. Well, happy Father's Day. So I want to speak this morning just about an aspect of the father heart. And as you'll know, the father heart is something that's really important to us as a movement. Not to say that we were the first ever church to discover it or anything like that, but it's something that was a key part of the move of God that happened in 94 and in the following years and is still happening. And John Arnott often says, you know, when people ask him about the, you know, what was coined by the media as the Toronto blessing, and he says he prefers to call it the Father's blessing because one of the big manifestations of that move of God was a fresh revelation, a fresh insight, a fresh discovery of what it means to have God as Father. And we know, don't we, that, you know, to see something fresh of God, it doesn't mean that God has in any way changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no shadow of turning. And so when we see something fresh of God, it's not because he's been changed, it's because we've been changed. And the father heart is such a huge topic, and it makes me laugh sometimes when, you know, we get to travel or we speak to other people and they say things like, oh yeah, I've done the father heart message. And I'm like, yeah, you haven't really done any aspect of God, because God is infinite. God is beyond our wildest imagination. You know, he holds the universe in the span of his hand. The earth is his footstool. And so for us as a church, one of the dangers when we get to like Father's Day or something like that, you know, a message that we've heard many, many times is that it's very easy for us to switch off and think that we've got something down. Oh no, I've done the Father Heart. I did an ill psalm, or I went on an awakening. There's an awakening coming up in September in Portsmouth. Get yourself on that if you haven't done one already. But, you know, there's this temptation to kind of slip into I've heard this before mode. And familiarity breeds contempt. We need to be careful that, particularly in the kingdom, particularly as we're reading scripture, you know, passages we've seen hundreds of times before, you know, passages we know inside out, to have that challenge in our hearts, to challenge ourselves that when we approach something, we don't come at it thinking that we've got it worked out, but we come in humility. You know, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And seeing God is grace. We need grace to see God. Louis Giglio preached an amazing message on the Matt Redman Face Down album. Still, I believe in my, I mean, I know I'm a big Redders fan anyway. Someone on Twitter recently did the Matt Redman World Cup. It was incredible. Every single Matt Redman song ever written, and he did them in Twitter polls, and people had to vote, and there were knockout stages and quarterfinals, and it was brilliant. Fantastic. Loved it. Redders World Cup. But he wrote an album, and thematically it was one of the best albums I think I've ever heard, because the whole album followed the same journey. And the title of the album was Face Down. And it was all about, you know, the priests who were unable to fulfill their duty when the glory of God showed up. And the tagline for the album was, when we face up to the glory of God, we find ourselves face down in worship. And the premise of the album was, every glimpse is grace. Every glimpse is grace. Everything we see of God is grace. The fact that we can boldly approach, the fact that we encountered the presence of God in worship and we didn't all die, grace. Everything we see of God is grace. The fact that we get to encounter him, the fact that we get to hear his voice, the fact that we get to behold his glory and live through the experience if you want to see what encountering the manifest presence of God looks like without the grace of God covering you, without the grace of Jesus, just read some of the stories in the Old Testament about when people encountered the presence of God and the kind of things that happen in that presence of holiness, in that purity of holiness when we have sin in us. And so that ability, that grace of God, the unmerited favor of God that allows us to see something fresh. And so we're going to do a ministry time even just right at the start. So I just encourage you, just right where you're sat, just to get real before God. Like David said, shine a light on my heart, God, and show me if there's any wicked way within me. Ask Holy Spirit just to convict you if there's any way where you have allowed familiarity to creep into your relationship with God. Now, we are familiar with him. He does draw us close. He is intimate with us. But I never want to lose that awe and that wonder. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to get into doing the motions. And so just, no big deal, just repent. Just bring that before God and just repent. And then ask Holy Spirit to get you ready today to see something fresh. Because we're going to be looking at a topic that you will have heard before. But there's an invitation to see it in a fresh way. Because even now, you're being made more like Jesus. Even now, you're being sanctified. Even now, you're being transformed into his image more and more and more, from one degree of glory to the next. So Holy Spirit, come. Shake us up. Challenge us. If there's any way we've slipped into complacency, forgive us. But allow us to see something fresh this morning, Holy Spirit. As we open scripture, as we behold you, as we boast on you, would we become more like you? Allow us that privilege of seeing you, but allow us that more awesome privilege of not remaining the same. Because when we see you, we'll be made more like you. So come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Father's Day, I've talked about this before. I believe one of the roles of a father, one of my roles as a father is to represent God. You know, the idea of a father, one of the unique roles that God gives fathers is to represent God to their children. And that was God's original design. And my hope, I've said this so many times, my hope would be that in the way that I model Father God to my girls, I don't think Abby even knew what I was speaking on this morning. And she wrote in my card this morning, well, Jess and Grace wrote in my card, but it was really Abby, it's fine. That's okay. I'm just glad that this year of Father's Day, I didn't get woken up by a smack in the face, which is what happened last year. This year was, you know, cards and presents, and that's all good. Lots of kitchen presents, I noticed. Lots of things that would help me clean the oven, and yeah, okay. You know, sometimes when God speaks to you through your wife's voice, that was this morning. But, you know, I believe, and my hope would be that I so represent Father to them that when they meet God properly, you know, they're engaging with God already, even at a young age. But my hope would be that in the way that I've represented Father God, when they meet God, they would instantly recognize him. They would say, yes, I recognize him because he's a bit like my father, only so much better. And that's the role of fathers. And as Alistair was saying, you know, you don't have to be a natural father to father. The role of fathers in this house, and it's not to say it's not about mothers as well. There's stuff that women have to do in terms of representing God. I believe that. It's not a gender thing. It's a role thing. But there's something specific about fathers as well. And we have an epidemic of fatherlessness in this land, in this world. You know, there's been an assault even on fathers and you know, the breakdown of marriage, the breakdown of the family units. But that word recognize, the root of the word, I'm a big word nut, I'm a word nerd, and I love etymology, which is the roots of words. And the word recognize, the root of that is to resume possession of the land. That's what that word recognize means, to recognize, to put it another way, to know again. That's what it means. To recognize means to know again, to resume possession of the land. And think about the land that's been lost in our spiritual climate, this land of fathers being well represented, you know, family units being whole. And that's in no way, please, please, please don't hear what I'm saying as if you're not in a whole family unit, that there's any condemnation at all. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is there was a design by God that he would be represented through mothers and through fathers. And in any way where there's been a lack of that, God has in some way been misrepresented, either actively or passively. He's either been misrepresented by people actively misrepresenting him, or he's been misrepresented by people not being present at all. Do you see what I mean? Either an ungodly representation or a lack of godly representation is a misrepresentation by definition. And so this journey isn't about finding something new. This journey of us learning to be fathered, learning to recognize God as Father, it's not about finding something new. It's about regaining something that's been lost. It's about regaining something that's been lost. And when I pray for the worship team before the service, you know, I often say, don't get into the zone of worship. Don't get into the mindset of worship. Fall back into your original design. Yeah, it's not about getting into the zone. It's about realizing you were designed in the zone and you get out of it. And that's our mindset. We shouldn't be getting into the zone when we encounter God. We should be recognizing that anything outside of encounter is being out of the zone. Does that make sense? That's not entirely true, is it? That's not how I pray for the worship team at the start. How do I pray for the worship team at the start? I usually, when I pray for the worship team at the start, I say, hey guys, just want to bless you. You know, people have come expectant and hungry, and people have come to encounter the living presence of God. They've come to worship in the beauty of holiness, to tabernacle in his presence, to be led by you and inspired by you and challenged by you and charged by you to worship the living God in the beauty of holiness. So just try not to mess it up, okay? That's what I do. I try to just keep them humble, you know, keep them humble. It's good. Treat them mean, keep them keen. 4 out, yeah. I've never rated a worship set higher than 4 out of 10, and Scott actually corrected me on this, because normally my rationale is, well, the manifest presence of Jesus didn't show up in bodily form, you know, I didn't see gold dust, I didn't see angels, so clearly it's only a 4 out of 10. And Scott just said one day, well, just because you didn't see them doesn't mean they weren't here. I was like, okay, yeah, fair, I'll take that, that's fair. That was an Olympic burn, that's good. But we have to understand that it's not about getting into the zone. It's about to recognize God is to regain the land that's been lost. And so it's not about getting into the zone. It's about getting back into that which we had already. Think about the original design, knowing God face to face. Think about what was the first thing Adam would have seen as God breathed his breath of life into him. He would have opened his eyes face to face, connection. That was the original design, and that was what was lost. Walking with God in the cool of the day, you know, being completely vulnerable and without covering before him. That was the original design, and that was God's original intention, that there would be no block between man and the Father, that Father would be seen completely clearly. And it's a lot easier to Father well when you've had Father represented to you clearly. And so that's the whole point of what we're doing this morning. It's about understanding when we see something fresh, it's not fresh, it's not new, it's just something that our vision had been blocked from, and it's not God that's changed, it's us that changes. Revelation isn't seeing something new of God, it's having the veil lifted. And I've taught on this before at length. The word revelation literally means to lift the veil. And when we think about who wears a veil, it's not God that wears a veil, is it? Who wears the veil? When Alistair and Abby get married, Alistair isn't going to be wearing the veil as the bridegroom, is he? No, I mean, that would be hilarious, but he's not. He's not going to be doing that. Now, the stag night, he may be wearing a veil, I don't know. Jury's out on that one, I haven't decided yet. But I actually, while he's out of the room, I did order his stag night costume the other day. It's going to be a corker. Beautiful. I already had one vetoed by Abigail. I checked one with his fiance and she's like, yeah, that's not happening. I was like, fine, and we'll just take it down a notch. It's all going to be good. But Alistair isn't going to be wearing a veil. It's Abby that's going to be wearing the veil. And in the same way, we're the bride of Christ. When we get revelation for too long, we've had this idea that God is somehow veiled. Who can know the mind of God? We read that scripture, don't we? But it says, but his spirit has revealed these things to us. Yeah, there's this preconception we have that God is veiled, but in the new covenant, he's not veiled. The curtain was torn from top to bottom, that curtain that veiled God for our safety, not for his safety, not because he was worried about being contaminated by our sin, for our safety, because if we came into his presence with our sin part of us, we'd have been burnt up. And so he was veiled for our protection, not for his. But in that new covenant with the blood of Jesus, that veil has been lifted. But there are still things that cloud our vision. There's still things that stop us seeing clearly. Anything that stops you seeing God clearly, by definition, is a veil. And so to see, to have revelation, to ask for revelation, when Paul says, I pray that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I don't believe revelation is a spirit of revelation. Nowhere in scripture does it talk about a spirit of revelation, as far as I'm aware. The sevenfold spirit of God in Isaiah, it talks about the spirit of wisdom, sure. But revelation, I believe, is something God gives us, but it's not something that happens sovereignly. I believe it's something that happens in partnership. Revelation to me is about allowing God to wipe away that veil, allowing God to adjust our thinking, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, is what scripture tells us, so that we can test and approve what's the perfect and pleasing will of God. That veil being lifted, allowing us to see something fresh of God that was always there, but it was veiled. I did this teaching once with our school of ministry, and for those of you who know Lynn Marie, this is why you should never use really prophetic people in your illustrations, because they'll mess them up. And I was talking about revelation, and I was saying I had a room with 5-6 people in, and I put a blindfold on Lynn Marie, and I had a whiteboard. And I said, for example, we think that sometimes when God shows us something new, it wasn't there to see before. And what I did was I wrote the number 3, which is my favorite number. I wrote the number 3 on the board, and I said, for example, this is God telling you that his favorite number is 3, for example. Now, everyone in the room can see this, but Lynn Marie is still veiled. She can't see it. So is that a new truth or is that an old truth? And they're all like, well, it's an old truth. And Lynn Marie with the blindfold on goes, 3. I was like, okay, lucky guess. Okay, so I wrote blue, which is my favorite color. I wrote that on the board. So for example, God's favorite, she just went blue. I was like, okay, bad example. I remember a sermon in the church I grew up in once about talking about the closer you get to Jesus, the easier it is to hit the goal of intimacy. And the preacher had got one of those little golf putters. Have you seen those? You know, when you putt the golf ball and it spits it back out. And the aisle of the church went right down the middle. And he said, for example, when you're far away from Jesus, it's hard to hit that goal of intimacy. And he picked someone at random out from the church, stick them with the golf putter here, put the golf thing right at the end of the church, and the guy went, and it just went straight in. And the guy was like 5 hours of sermon prep down the drain. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything new we see, everything fresh we see, is because we're being changed. And he wants to reveal himself. He wants to reveal his nature, his character. It's not in his will to hide himself. He's not trying to hide us. He's not up in heaven trying to be kind of all mysterious and aloof and hide himself. He's displayed for all to see. And scripture shows us time and time again that it's in his heart and it's in his nature to reveal his character and his nature. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, his nature, his character. That's what the name in scripture means. And so traditionally you would get your name from the Father, it would be a sense of identity. But he's keen to reveal his nature and his character. But the goal is that when he does that, we take on his nature and his character. We take on his family name. We're going to be talking in a minute about adoption. And when you're adopted, you take on the family name. And it's just not just a means of identification. It's about nature. It's about character. God not only reveals who he is, but he says, you get to take on this nature as well. I am love. But you get to take on this nature and become love. Because if you've been loved, then you can truly love. You can't give what you haven't received, but I'm going to give it to you, but I expect you to take on that nature. We're becoming more and more like him. You don't know who you are until you know whose you are. And that process of seeing God, not only do we see something fresh, but we get to become something fresh in that. Who's excited about that? Whose spouse is excited about their spouse getting that revelation? Yeah, it's about becoming more. Yeah, woo, yeah, okay. We're all really keen for someone else to change, aren't we? Oh. There's power in the name. Every time God encounters someone in scripture, when there's a significant encounter, so often he changes their name because it's saying, this is a milestone. You've seen something fresh of me. You've encountered something fresh of me. And as a mark for that, I'm going to change your name. There's power and meaning in names. My name is Thomas, and I'm called Thomas because it's not some great grand meaning. It's because when my mum was pregnant, they were feeling round, and they felt my head, and they said, that's one baby, and then they felt my behind, and it was so large and round and rotund that they thought it was another head, and they said, congratulations, Mrs. Allsop, you're going to be having twins. And then they did a scan later on and found out that it was just, in fact, one baby with a rather large behind. So there's no spiritual significance in my name, but Jessica is called Jessica. The root of the word Jessica is Yiskar, and it means foresight. It means to be able to see in foresight. And we called her that as a prophetic declaration because we had so many prophetic words while Abby was pregnant with her that she was going to be super prophetic, that was going to be something. And she's incredible. She has that ability to hear God even already. We're seeing the signs of that already. And it was a prophetic statement, grace. It's called grace because Abby had a large bleed in the womb when she was pregnant with her on her birthday. And we were very early. How many weeks were we? About 9 weeks. And we had a large bleed and we had to rush to hospital. I got to drive Abby to hospital, which was great. It was really exciting. It wasn't exciting at the time. Retrospectively, it was, in hindsight, it was exciting. At the time, terrifying. And we had a scan and there was a large blood clot in the womb. And we were told that there was a chance we might miscarry. And so we got all the church family praying. And then when we went back and had the next scan, they said, we don't know why, we can't explain it, but the blood clot is gone. Your baby's fine. And so she's the grace of God. She's the gift of God. She's every time I call her by her name, sometimes I call her Gracie Pops. That's not so much. But grace, you're the grace of God in our lives. You're evidence of the unmerited favor of God in our lives. Even though we live in a fallen world, you graced us with this healing. There's meaning and significance. Think about Exodus 33 when Moses prays, doesn't he? Show me your glory. And God says, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name. Even for Moses to ask, let me see your glory, God's definition of seeing his glory, yes, the goodness passes in front of you, but I'm going to proclaim my name. And in the proclamation of his name, there's a manifestation of his glory. Because it's who he is, it's his nature, his character. Think about Moses back in Exodus 3 when he meets Jesus manifest through the burning bush. We taught on this a few weeks ago. And he says, who shall I say has sent me? And what's God's definition? What's his name? Who are you? I am who I am. God is, full stop. Do you remember that sermon? Yeah? Remember when I preached a whole sermon and didn't make a single personal application? You guys loved it. It was fantastic. I thought, well, let's just do that. Yeah, it's just not about us, right? Right? Yeah, okay, good. His name encapsulates everything about him. I am who I am. But the problem is that God has, in many ways, been misrepresented to us. Who here has a father? Okay, every hand should be up, unless you are the product of the Immaculate Conception. Anyone here the product of the Immaculate Conception? No, just checking, going once, going to. Okay, so in which case, who has a father? Okay, every single person in the room has a father. If you don't have a father, you are a modern miracle. Come and speak to me, that would be amazing. All of us have a father. However, and I won't have you do this, but if I ask the same question again, but change the reference of the question, who here has been fathered by their father? Then some of you would put your hand up, some of you wouldn't. And there's a number of reasons why. And we're going to even just now go into some ministry after I've done this demonstration. And I want to illustrate the problem of misrepresentation of fathering. The problem is, in some way, unless you have been fathered completely perfectly, which is entirely possible by man, man does not have the ability to perfectly father. In every single way that God has been misrepresented, there is a danger that we take on a misaligned assessment of the nature of God. And for all of us, that's a problem. And the journey of sanctification is about seeing God really as he is. That's what it means. One of the jobs of Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus to us. And Jesus perfectly represents the Father, right? There's this wonderful cyclical nature about it. You know, Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. The clearer we see Jesus, the clearer we see the Father. When we get to the Father, he gives us back to Jesus. And Jesus honors that. And there's this deference in the Trinity. As Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us, we see him afresh. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the perfect representation of the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. To see Jesus is to see God the Father, to see him manifestly represented. But in any way where we've had God misrepresented to us, the chances are, 5 will get you 10, that there's some sort of blockage, there's some sort of filter that's stopping us see God truly as he is. And so to illustrate this, I like to do a little thing that basically gives me a good excuse to eat chocolate in church. My wife's here, but it's a Bible illustration, love, so you can't say anything, sorry. Okay, so these are, I'm just going to explain to Amber, because she's from America, and she won't have necessarily had the glory of the revelation that is the king of all chocolates, Quality Street. Don't be bringing your roses in here, don't be bringing your celebrations in here. If you have truly understood glory, then you've truly understood what it means to have a Quality Street. Come see me after, you can get the revelation for yourself. And see, God designs man to represent God to us. And so who knows what this blue one is? Ooh, that was a quick answer. When you don't even have to have the question finished, that's when you know. So you eat of fathering, and it's good, okay? Can a friendly neighbor say, it is good? And who knows that when God is well represented to us, it's good, okay? And I would like to think that I am a godly father. And I would like to think that so often we want to check stuff out before we assess it, don't we? You come to a church for the first time, you may be here for the first time, a little bit weary, going to check us out before you decide it's good, right? But the Bible doesn't say see and taste that the Lord is good. It says taste and see. Oh, you're with me. Okay. And what happens is when we get a good representation. We get a good representation. And we get a godly filter, okay? A good filter. Because, you know, when you've been loved, you tend to, has anyone kind of that whole rose-tinted glasses thing? Alistair had that whole season when he started dating Abigail. That was great. Dan's season, oh my gosh, he started dating a girl called Ashley. And for like 6 whole months, when someone said actually, he went, did someone say Ashley? Like, he was just like... It was really sweet for like the first 5 minutes, and then it just got really annoying. And pretty soon, everyone in the office was just opening the thesaurus for synonyms of actually, because we just couldn't go through that every day. And you get a good filter, and so you have a tendency where things have been well represented to you to see things through that filter, okay? It's all good, right? And then, the pièce de résistance. What's this one? Yeah, or the big purple, as we like to call it. Wonderful. This is just the bomb of a chocolate. This is just, I know it's hard to kind of, but just go with me. So, shall I just narrate? Okay. Good. So this is caramel and a little bit of chocolate, a little bit of nut. It's beautiful. And it's good, okay? It's really good. Every time I represent Jesus well, sorry, the nut went down in whole. That was a bit scary for a moment. And that was almost Alistair closing the service while Dan does the Heimlich manoeuvre on Pastor Tom. And so, again, it's been a good representation. And so this filter goes on. And before long, you've built this really good expectation. There's a belief, there's something called a belief expectation cycle. And when you have a good experience, it forms a good belief. Okay? And God designed that. You know, sometimes there's positive experiences we get. There's things we learn. There's things we take on. My hope would be that you now have, if you've been in this church for any length of time, I just love the fact, I love it when people take photos, and I just know it's going to go on Facebook. And someone's, I love it, because people always write, like, no idea what he was saying, but this was funny as. And just like, guys, the point is, we got to take the spiritual principle. You get a good expectation because you've had a good experience, okay? Good experiences breed good expectations. My hope would be that you, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you have a good expectation on the leadership you're going to receive. You have a good expectation on the ministry you're going to receive, because hopefully your experience has been good, okay? So while you're eating the big purple and the coconut, everything is good, okay? But then, because we live in a fallen world, because we live with people that perhaps might hurt us, or we work with people that just are a bit jerky, this is the anomaly to me. This is the one I don't understand. Everyone knows which one I'm going for, don't you? If you asked Satan himself to pick you a quality street, this is the one he would give you. I don't understand why they maybe just put this one in there to make all the others taste all the much better. This is like the strawberry cream of sin, okay? This is just, it's just awful. Never trust someone who says their favorite quality street is the strawberry one. Guarantee they're going to kill you in your sleep. They're just bad people, okay? Just don't trust them. But you see, here's the problem, and gosh, this is me taking one for the team, because this is just like iniquity wrapped in chocolate, okay? I can taste it already, it's horrible. Okay, and what happens is, oh, that's awful. We have a bad experience. Ugh. We have a bad experience. And here's the illustration, and you're going to... Remember this, because this is a spiritual principle that will help you. And as we do ministry in a minute, this is what we're going to be doing ministry into. Well, he'll minister to me first, because that was horrible. What happens is you have the bad experience, and suddenly the filter goes on. And suddenly what was designed to be a good expectation becomes a bad expectation. It becomes a filter through which we see the world around us. And this is the problem. Okay, so Dan, would you help me? Why don't you jump up here? This is Dan, everybody. Let's hear it for Dan. Yeah. Now, he is pure. He is white. I didn't plan this. He came dressed like this morning. I thought, let's just go with it. It looks good. Okay? And maybe Matt, you could help me. Matthew, can you come and stand in front of Abby and Alistair? Okay. And so as Matt perceives the world, how does he see God? How do you see him right now? This way, as you look at Dan, how do you see him? Pure, white, glorious, just a fine specimen of man. Okay. And as that filter comes on, just hold that there for a second. And it's funny, and I hope you're going to remember this. Just hold this for a second. Okay. You look like one of those guys from Star Wars. How does God appear to you now?
Red.
And so, just all joking aside now, okay, serious now. Just have a look at this picture, because spiritually speaking, God has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still exists in the same purity, with the same heart. His intentions towards Matt haven't changed. His representation of himself hasn't changed. The manifestation of his goodness and of his glory, of his purity, of his faithfulness, of his truthfulness, all of the things that God is, when he said, I am who I am, he's existed eternally. Even before time existed, even before sin came into the world, even before man or anything else was created, he existed eternally in this state, and he has proclaimed who he is since before time began. And in any way that you've been misrepresented, in any way that God's been misrepresented, in any way that you've been fathered by someone who hasn't measured up to God, hint, that would be everyone, to some degree or another. Some of us, that's a very small course correction. That's a very small filter. But for some of us, we're covered in it. For some of us, it's just a simple thing over the eyes. But for some of us, God has been so thoroughly misrepresented, so thoroughly perverted. Perversion literally means per another version. He was meant to be an exact representation of the Father to you. He was meant to be like Jesus. But in any way he wasn't, you may now be covered in this filter. Thank you. You can take it off. Thanks, Dan. Abby once got suspended from Sunday school because she put sellotape in someone's hair. I mean, who gets kicked out of Sunday school? You've got to ask yourself that question. We can sing Lord, Lord, Lord till the cows come home, but Father, for some, that's a difficult one. And I've been part of churches in the past that, because some people in the congregation have struggled with the concept of Father, they've shied away completely. Now, motive was good. Who knows, you can do the wrong thing with the right motive and sometimes God will still bless it, right? Their heart was good. Their motive was good. Their heart was to not cause people to have to deal with that difficult topic. You know, there are some people who know that some people are struggling to conceive in the church, so they don't announce their pregnancy. Now, motive, good. But we can't have that kind of culture where we shy away from something godly and true just because we're worried about the hurt that it may cause some people. But here's the invitation this morning, and this is what we're going to do as we minister, as we allow you to, maybe for the first time, maybe to continue that journey, to see something fresh of who God is. And in the ways that fathers have been misrepresented to us, you know, for some of you, your father may have just been absent. That may have been completely his fault. He may have just chosen to walk out on you. He may have just done that. That's not your fault, but you've still had father misrepresented to you. Some of you may have had an absent father through no fault of his own. He may have died. I know some people whose fathers died at an early age and the father was just absent. It wasn't the father's fault, but the kid still receives lack, right? You know, kids are the best recorders, but the worst interpreters. I did ministry once to someone who was dealing with God, feeling like God was absent. And when we did the ministry, he was talking about his own father and he was saying, my dad was never around as a kid. He was never there. I was like, well, why was your dad not there? He's like, well, he was working two jobs, working double shifts, working all the hours that God could send because the dad just wanted to put food on the family table. Now, who knows? That's good. That's godly, right? But the kid recorded that and interpreted that as my father's not around. My own dad, part of my testimony is that of an absent father, but he was doing amazing stuff. He was running churches and ministry. I'm a pastor's kid. And so, you know, who knows, following the call of God on your life is good. And I don't believe he ever once prioritized church over me. I don't believe that. I can see that now as an adult looking back rationally. But as a child, what I receive is church is more important than us kids. Amazing man of God. Now I'm pastoring a church myself. I have so much more grace for my parents because they did an incredible job. If I'm half the parents they were, my kids are going to just be amazing because clearly I'm amazing and they must have done a great job. But God was somehow misrepresented, not through my father's fault. I want to be really clear. When we do ministry in a second, when you acknowledge the fact that God has in some way been misrepresented, we are not dishonoring your fathers. That's not what we do here. Forgiveness isn't about dishonoring. Forgiveness isn't saying also that it was okay. What we're saying is, in some way, I received hurt. I received lack. And when we forgive, we're not letting the person off. We're releasing them from our judgment. And a judgment is, in any way, you think they should have done something better. Who here would like to be exactly like their parents in every single conceivable way? Okay, so in some way, you will have judged them. Because if you don't want to be exactly like them, there will be some part of them and the way they parented where you feel they could have done something differently. That's a judgment right there. And so we want to deal with this stuff because my challenge to you and my own experience is, in the ways that I had those misrepresentations, I was misunderstanding who God is. And we need to get that stuff dealt with. Why? Because we want to become more like him. We want to see him as he is, and we want to choose to be fathered by him. For some, it might have been the passive father. I know someone whose father was really, really passive emotionally. You know, I never demonstrated love in a manifest way. And now they knew their father loved them cognitively, but they never experienced a manifestation of that. Zero emotion from father. And we find out that the father at the age of 5 gets packed off to boarding school. and never saw his parents, never had it modeled to him. Now, it doesn't make the lack right, but it gives us the grace to understand why he was like that, because all men are broken. We've all been broken by our parents who were broken by their parents who were broken by their parents. And it's not just parents, it's father figures, it's leaders, it's teachers, it's bosses, anyone who was designed to represent godly authority and leadership to you. But in the way that you see your father as being passive, that filter comes on and you see God as being passive. I have to go and encounter him. He's not going to come and encounter me. That's the danger. The absent father, the passive father, the performance-orientated father. We know someone who tells a story about taking 4 A-levels and was predicted 4 A's and got 3 A's and a B. Now, who knows? That's a great result, yeah? And when they took it to their father, they said, look, look, Dad, look what I got. And the father's first response was, what happened with the B, son? Now, the father, the motive behind that was, I really want you to succeed. I know you're capable. Tell me, I'm disappointed, not with you, but for you. What happened? Like, you know, you seem like you were on course, but what the kid receives is 3 A's and a B isn't even good enough. And he developed this performance mentality where he felt like anything he did for God was never going to be good enough. And it limited, it restricted, it debilitated his experience of God. The authoritarian father, some of you may have had a father who was super authoritarian. And as much as discipline and godly instruction is good, it crossed over the line. Do you see what I mean? Each way that we've had fathering misrepresented to us, it gives us a block that stops us seeing God as he truly is. Picture Dan again here. Pure, white, holy, never changing. It's our filters that misrepresent and misalign our view of God. An abusive father, you may have suffered at the hands of an abusive father. He may have been emotionally abusive or physically abusive or sexually abusive. And as much as that was probably a manifestation of his own brokenness, please, please, please hear me. I'm not diminishing what happened to you. It was wrong. And it breaks my heart. And I'm sorry. And God's even more sorry. If I'm sorry, think how much more sorry God is that that happened to you. But to stay in that place of unforgiveness keeps that block in place. It keeps that filter. You can't have a wall in one part of your heart. You've either got a wall around your heart or you haven't. And the same structures we build to protect our heart also stop us receiving love. The same structures we create to stop people becoming Judas also stop people becoming Peter. The same kind of walls we put up to stop ourselves getting hurt. The only way to stop yourself getting hurt is to numb yourself or withdraw yourself. And so in any way, the heart of the Father this morning is that we get this stuff dealt with. And the last type of father, and this is the most bizarre one to me, the good father. Some of you may have had an amazing father. My dad is an amazing father. He's incredible. I love him. He's great. He's loads of fun. And he's told me he loved me and always encouraged me. You know, Abby said once she can never remember a time where her father didn't discourage her from doing anything. You know how sometimes as parents, you're like, I want to be an astronaut. And we kind of, in an effort to limit their disappointment, we're like, well, maybe not everyone becomes an astronaut. Maybe you want to be an accountant instead, you know. He never did that. Everything that Abby wanted to do, ironically, she did end up being an accountant. Fate, it seems, is not without a sense of irony. He never said, you can't do that. All she ever got from him was positive affirmation. Some of you may have had an amazing father, but that can be a problem as well. Because even if he was the best earthly father there's ever been, if we have a good father, sometimes what we do is we limit our understanding of God down to that. Or we say, well, I don't need affirmation from God because I got that from my earthly father. You know, we know a family where the dad is so amazing, none of the girls have actually ended up getting married yet because no guy they meet measures up to dad. Yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah, Scott's like, yeah, I'll take that one. Yeah, I'm fine. More than happy for, no, I'm not going to speak that over my girls. So we're going to do ministry in a second, and we're going to minister into this, and we're not going to have you come forward. I'm not going to have you come forward, but I am going to encourage you to stand where you are in a minute, and what I'm going to do is just pray for you, but what I'm going to encourage you to do, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of forgiveness. And the encouragement here is that we are releasing our fathers in the way we have judged them, in the way we have allowed our own wounds and our own hurts. And it seems like an odd place to go on Father's Day, but as I was praying, this was what I felt God said, was he's like, you can't tell them about me while they've still got this junk in front of them. You can tell them that I'm good until the cows come home, but if they've still got that filter, all they're going to see is my goodness through the filter of whatever it is they've received. And so let's get rid of that stuff. Let's get that stuff dealt with. And for some of you, this is going to be really hard. And I'm sorry about that. But I also encourage you that one moment of vulnerability can release you into a lifetime of freedom. So know that the God we're bringing these things before is good. And he is love. He doesn't just love. He is love. He doesn't just do good things. He is goodness. It's the very essence of his nature. So just take a moment. I'd encourage you just to close your eyes and ask Holy Spirit just to show you in any way where you may have judged your earthly father. And just as we're doing this, Sappy's just mentioned this to me. I just want to be clear. If you're in the room and you are a father, or you've been fathering people, and you are feeling guilty about your own inadequacies, if you're, as we're thinking about this, you're thinking about yourself, I want to really encourage you not to take on any condemnation, not to take on any shame. We are all the products of our environment, and it's not about blame shifting. It's not about saying I'm this way because someone else treated me badly. But the encouragement today is, even as we forgive our earthly fathers, there's freedom for us even in the way we father. And so the best way to put your kids first is to minister to God first and allow him to change you. When we put God in first place, everything else falls into place. And so if you want to respond, I'm just going to pray for you even just where you're stood. So I'd encourage you, just if Holy Spirit's bringing up something that you need to deal with before God about the way you were fathered, I'm just going to encourage you to just stand where you are. We're not going to have you do anything else other than just stand where you are. And I just want to pray for you and just minister to you even where you're stood. And there's an invitation here to see something fresh of God. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray for every single person here today, everyone who's stood, everyone who's allowing you to show them an area where they perhaps have judged or been hurt, where there's been bitterness or regret, anything like that. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come now. And I'm going to lead you guys just in a prayer of forgiveness and repentance. And what we're going to do in a second, we're going to lead you in this prayer. And then as a prophetic act, what I'm going to encourage you to do is to just leave that offense, leave that hurt, leave that regret or pain. Just place it down on the floor. And what we're going to do is have you just come forward. We're not going to have you do anything else other than just as a prophetic act to say, I'm leaving this here and I'm choosing to step away from that and come into a new season. And what I felt was, just as you come forward, to be asking God to reveal something fresh about his nature, whatever that is for you. You know, God can meet each and every one of you where you're at with your need. Like Alistair said earlier, you know, we get to ask for what we feel the need is, but God's going to manifest it. He knows better than we do what we need. So I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. So God, just repeat after me. God, I choose today to allow you into this hurt, any way where I've been wounded, any way where I'm carrying pain or regret, I choose to invite you into that area. And God, today I ask you to help me as I choose to forgive my father. And guys, I just encourage you, just in your own heart or out loud, just to grapple with that, just to make that real, to just make a choice in your heart to forgive, just in any way where you need to release him from your judgment. I just encourage you just to verbalize those words, whatever it looks like for you, whatever you called him, dad or father or pops or whatever, and just verbalize those words, dad, I choose to forgive you. And that's between you and God. That's you releasing him from your judgment. Dad, I choose to forgive you. I release you from my judgment. And God, I ask you today to forgive me for where I have judged, where I've held him in unforgiveness. And I ask you to forgive me. So God, would you fill me up today on this Father's Day, would you release to me a fresh grace, a fresh empowerment, a fresh heart to see you as you are, to have your true nature revealed to me. And then I just encourage you, we're just going to end the service here and just have a soft close, but I would encourage you before you leave just to do a bit of business with God, but just as a prophetic act, just like those filters that were over my eyes, I just encourage you just to pull them off as a prophetic act. We do this a lot here. It's just good to activate. Just pull those filters off. Anything that you may feel that was over your spiritual eyes, it may have been that shame or that regret or that hurt or that pain, just pull it off and just leave it down on the floor and just make a choice that you are choosing to not allow that misrepresentation to skew your view of God. And then I'd encourage you just before you go, just to come forward and just let us pray for you, just let us bless you. But I just felt that as you came forward, as you stepped away from those filters, as you left them on the ground, just to come forward even just for a moment and just ask God just to reveal something fresh of who he is. And I felt like there was just stuff he was going to be showing you even this morning, stuff that you've never seen or stuff that you've known, he's going to help you know at a deeper level. I just felt even just as you take a moment and just respond here at the front that he is going to allow you to see him in a fresh way. He's going to allow you to see something fresh as you've removed that blockage, as you've removed that filter, that there's something fresh to see about who he is, his nature, his character. So Holy Spirit, come. Thank you that you are making us more like Jesus. Thank you that you are allowing us to see God more clearly. Just come right forward, guys, and just leave space for people coming behind you. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that every single person coming forward here would see something fresh. Spirit of wisdom, would you come? Revelation, would you come and allow my brothers and sisters here to see something fresh of your nature, God? To see something fresh of your character, God? Oh. Guys, I just encourage you just to stay as long as you like. We're going to have a soft close. We've got donuts and refreshments out when you're finished. If you're new here, we'd love to connect with you. Please do come and say hi. Come and see me or Alistair or anyone else you've seen up the front. Just lastly, I just want to say, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you've come here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we absolutely believe that God sent Jesus to die for us while we were lost in our sin. We believe each and every one of us has messed up. Each and every one of us has sinned. And we believe the Bible teaches that when we die with that sin unresolved, it separates us from God for eternity. But we absolutely believe that Jesus came to die on a cross, and he came to die to pay the price for your sin. Even in that messed up state, he came and he died for us and he rose again and he invites us into relationship with him. And so if you're here today and you don't have relationship with Jesus, we believe that what you need to do to have that dealt with is to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth that Jesus died for you and that he rose again. And if you've never done that, I would love you to come and speak to me. Come and find me. I'd love to talk to you about that more and how you can make one decision that's going to change the course of your life, both now and for all of eternity. So please, if you've never made that decision, if you've never spoken to anyone about that, come find me. I'd love to chat to you. Otherwise, be blessed. Jesus, would you bless our weeks? Would you bless us even as we leave this place, that we would look more like you than we did when we walked in? Thank you for this time today. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. Thank you for the opportunity to be with the family of God and to worship you. Bless us, we ask. Amen.